Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Y'all all know how strongly we feel about keeping Jesus right in the middle of everything that goes on here. That this is all for Him. We'll be back in Acts chapter 2. If you will, please. And let's pray before we go there. Father, teach us. Teach us with your Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can learn spiritual things. You say that to be spiritual, we must know and understand you. So, Lord, open up heaven and show us who you are. Show us how you think and how you feel about things. And what are the priorities with you? And not about what's down here, but what you're all about. Teach us the real stuff, the truth, that we might live in such a way for you that you might say to us one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus who made all this possible. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins, because there are many. And we pray again, Lord, that you would give us the grace to live like you want us to live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, I thought when this all started that I had probably been trained as much about this thing of the gift of tongues as anybody I knew to be a layman. But I have learned so much in the time I've spent in here trying to figure out how I might honestly explain God's side of this whole thing. And I've learned a lot. I really have. We go back to that thing I finished a couple of weeks or last week with about forbid not to speak in tongues. That's what Paul tells us. So I'm bound by that. And the rest of this is whatever falls out of the Word. And I want to show you, I woke up last Monday morning after preaching last Sunday, and the thing that was on my mind was, did anybody do miracles and signs and wonders except the apostles? And I set out Monday morning to see if I could figure it out. And I went from one end to the other. I could find no record in the Scriptures of anybody doing those signs and wonders except the apostles, the disciples. Now, not so with the tongues. And it can be called a sign gift. It's been called a sign gift. But there were things done for signs. It was done for a reason. So that the people, and this is the thing that we started this whole thing about, is to find out how the early church, the first born-again believers in that day in Jerusalem, felt about everything and what their priorities were and how they worshiped and how they got together and how they felt about each other. And that has been the goal. But we'll work that in as we go. But remember that at this point, I have no proof anywhere that any of those signs and wonders were done by anybody. The miracles I'm talking about and the healings and all were done by anybody but the apostles. And that was an interesting thing. I think we'll see as we get into the Scriptures where it is and what it means. I think it's hard to attempt to figure out what God intended for the purposes of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, that everyone has one at salvation, at least one. I think it's hard to figure out how or what he intended to be the outcome when he started that by looking at the way it's done today, because it's not done today like it was done then. And so looking back to see exactly what was going on. So I've got as a title, Tongues Continued, because I didn't know I'd be going back there today. I thought I was kind of through with it last week, but I wasn't. So the thing that I'm asking you to do, you look at the scriptures just like I have. You see what the Holy Spirit tells you about what truth is, and you make up your own mind about how it is. That's what it's all about anyhow. I cannot teach you anything. I can only show you things. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you has to be the one to confirm it with you and say, this is right. You believe that. So that's what we'll do today. Starting out, we finished up last week in chapter 2 and verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a flat statement. And I believe that however you call on, there is no particular way. When you call out and say, Lord, save me, that's all it takes. So he says here, Peter says here, as he is praying, or as he's preaching at Pentecost in verse 22 in chapter 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Now stop right there for a minute. Remember what we said, that 200 people came in the time of Jesus to claim to be the Messiah. And the people walk in the streets without a Bible. The only thing they have is the Old Testament scriptures. They're rolled up in the temple, and the priest is the only one that gets to look at it. So they don't have a Bible to go check anything with. So they're going by word of mouth, what they hear. And that's not always very reliable if you've ever passed on any gossip. You find out that you can get your hand called if you're not careful. But he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders. There, God is telling the man walking the street, this man Jesus is my man. Y'all believe him. And I'm telling you that and doing these miracles and signs and wonders so you'll know that I have confirmed this man, not all the others, just this one. Which God did by him, something else. Jesus did not do those miracles that he did that we give him credit for, okay? God did them. Jesus was just the one that he did them through. But it was God's idea, and it was God's Holy Spirit that was working through Jesus that did all these things that Jesus has gotten the credit for. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter's trying to tell them, you guys know what happened. You saw it. You saw the signs. You saw the miracles. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What he's saying here is God handed Jesus, his only son, over to you guys. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Peter is telling the people on the streets, because some of them wasn't involved, we've already said that. A lot of them weren't. But the priests are listening, and the Levites and the temple employees, they're the ones that was in on this thing that killed Jesus. It wasn't the average man on the street. Remember a week or two before, they'd thrown palm fronds in the road for him to come in on that colt, that donkey colt. The mass of people in Jerusalem approved of Jesus. They didn't know by night that that bunch of temple folks had taken him and tried him and crucified him. By the time they got up the next morning, he was already on the cross or going that way. There wasn't a time to do anything. So you see where they are with all of this. Then we turn over to verse 40. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, from this untoward generation. This same message that is going today, telling unbelievers walking the face of this earth, save yourself through Jesus Christ and the gospel. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. That's like a Billy Graham deal in a big big stadium, you know. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, in a loose formed kind of a fashion, as we organized the meetings here and the way we were moving with this group of believers, that's the thing we used as a guide. That in Colossians 2:8. Let beware lest any man spoil you by moving away from Jesus Christ on all this other stuff. But in that day, they were involved in the activity of the early church, was fellowship, prayer, preaching, doctrine, divine illumination, which is revelation, baptism, the Lord's Supper, miracles, and joy. That is the things that the early church was involved with. You see, all these people had was the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believed it. And when they believed it, all of a sudden, God started confirming these things to them to let them know they were doing the right thing. Because there'd been a lot of mistakes made. A lot of people had asked them to do a lot of things, and it didn't work out. You remember in one point where one of the Pharisees said, look, y'all don't get involved with talking to the priest. Don't get involved with this. If it's not real and if it's not of God, it's going to die away just like all the rest of them have. So they evidently, a lot of ministries had failed. The signs and wonders were done in Jesus' name. That is an important part of all of this. This is done for Jesus. He is the purpose for all of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it's even referred to as the signs of the apostles. So the Bible itself uses the same terminology that I'm saying this is all about. I can find no evidence it's done by any others. And look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now look, you got apostles who are coming in here. They have overcome Satan. The people on the street had known for years that Satan was the ruler of the world because of death. He brought death with him. Death came with Adam and Eve, and Satan was still killing folks, and death was still there, and they gave him credit for being in charge. What did Jesus do? He brought Lazarus back from the dead after Satan had killed him. And they began to think, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Is this man, is he even in control of dying? And then he was killed. And what happens to him? 3 days later, he's walking the streets. And people have seen him and he's talking to people. This man is the first one that has ever come and walked on this earth that is in charge of dying. And folks, he still is today. And fear came upon every soul. Now I want to stop a minute at that word fear. Because, and here again, I'm depending on your Holy Spirit, because I got mine and I know what mine says. But in the Old Testament, and I was taught this, that this word fear in the Old Testament really didn't mean fear. It really meant a holy respect for God. Well, I want to tell you, the word fear, phobos, phobio, and its different forms, is used 97 times in the New Testament. 96 of those times is defined in the concordance as fear, exceedingly afraid, and terror. Remember that a jailer's neck was held responsible for the prisoners he had under his responsibility. If a prisoner escaped him, they killed him. And you remember when Paul and Silas was in the jail that night, and the earthquake came and all their bonds fell off, and when the jailer found it, he was fixing to kill himself, remember? He was going to commit suicide to keep them from killing him, because that was the penalty for losing a prisoner. And that's the word they used, that he had, was this word phobia. So, I'm saying this. You got people on the street. They're simple people. These people have never seen some of this stuff happening like this. And they're healing people. Blind people are seeing. Lame people are walking. People who are demon-possessed are acting like they're sane. They're not doing crazy stuff and hurting themselves anymore. And people are being brought back from the dead. If I'd lived back then, I think I'd have been a little bit scared, just to tell you the truth. There is a power among us that we can't explain. We've never seen anything like it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The only place, I'll say this, and I often wondered why, because I got a theory, but I don't know if it's true or not. No way for me to know. The only place that this word phobia is translated in Scripture other than terror or fear is in the 5th chapter of Ephesians in verse 33, where it says, "I would then that a man love his wife even as himself, and the woman that she reverence her husband." That's the word phobia. Same word, the only place out of 97 times. It's defined as anything else. I don't know why. Unless one of those translators of the Bible came home and he sits down at the supper table, his wife said, "Well, what have you translators been working on today?" Oh my goodness. I've got to tell her that God says she's supposed to fear me. Well, I'll tell her she's just supposed to reverence me. That ought to get me through. I don't know why, and I don't mean to be jokingly about it. But that is the only place out of 97 times that it has been, that the definition was softened any at all, other than just terror and fear and being exceedingly afraid. In verse 44 it says, "And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had a need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." This, three scriptures right here, three verses, has been accused of communism in the Bible, because of everybody sharing the same thing, nobody owning anything. This was done only. This is not direction for the church. This was done only in Jerusalem at a time when there was a great deal of persecution for the church. and it was all voluntary. This is not commandments from God that we need to do anything like that. That was the only place it was ever done that I know of. Might have been done somewhere else. But that's what that's about. And it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The church was in, people in Jerusalem were in favor of the new church. But there was still persecution because some of these folks were trying their best to do away with them. Stephen was stoned because of that, just promoting the church. If you will then, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now in this chapter, Paul is defining love. This is the love chapter where it talks about what love is. And in verse 8 of chapter 13, he said charity or love never fails. He starts off with that. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now look, this word prophesy and prophecy are two or three different things that come under the same heading. I've said to you before, when you see the word, it could be preaching, because preaching, the definition of preaching and prophesying is about the same. It is speaking aloud under the influence of God, with the inspiration of God. So that's what preaching is. Now we say some folks are called to preach. Everybody's called to preach that's born again. There's some folks called to be a pastor. That's different. He leads a church. But everybody, every one of you is called to preach, because you will speak aloud under the influence of God. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's another word for this prophecy. That's when you're foretelling or telling fortunes or telling what's going to happen in the future. That was this word right here. There was a gift that people could tell what was going to happen in the future in the church. And it ran into conflict because when the Bible was written, some of these things these people were saying didn't go along with the Scriptures. And they asked these people to believe them instead of the Scriptures. And it got to be tough. But it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Not preaching, but foretelling. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. He says, Paul does, that at some point, tongues will cease. He doesn't say when. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say any more about it other than it's going to stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All of these gifts, these sign gifts that were given to the apostle, at some point are going to stop. For we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy or preach in part. They didn't have a Bible. So at that point in the thing, they knew part of what was going on. And when they preached part of what was going on, because they didn't have anything to refer to other than word of mouth of the ones who had talked to them. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I have been led to believe this is all kind of things, but my Holy Spirit tells me this. That which is perfect is come. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, when he's praying back to God, I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave you a comforter that's more powerful than me. And with him you'll do more things than I will, so that you might become perfect. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, is that which is perfect. It's perfectly honest, is perfectly truthful, and you can't go wrong listening to the Holy Spirit. And so I believe it's that come, because you see, Jesus has already come, and he's gone. And it's way into the future, at least 2,000 years, because we're at that place right now, that Jesus hadn't come back. So what is it? That which is perfect has come? And we'll start knowing how to preach, and knowing what to say, and knowing what to believe when we got the Holy Spirit inside of us. It confirms what we're supposed to believe. And he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. If he's speaking in spiritual terminology here, we talked about the babe in Christ, it's in 1 Corinthians. That's somebody who's green. He's just recently been born again. He doesn't know a lot of things. All he knows is understands is the gospel and that he's saved. But when he becomes mature, then he knows what's going on. How does he come mature? By the teaching of the Holy Spirit that's inside him. So I believe that what he's talking about here is, for now we see, verse 12, through a glass darkly. He's talking about smoked glass here. And if you, I don't know whether you used to in the old houses. I saw a lot of houses that had a fireplace in there, an old coal heater or something, and the glass on the windows would be almost black from that smut off that fire. That's what he's talking about, a darkened glass. You have to look through, you can't see very good because it's not too clean. So he says what we see now, because we don't have the scriptures and everybody doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So what we're seeing now is not quite there. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then we'll start learning the truth. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I believe that's what the Scripture's telling us. That the Holy Spirit is the thing that will come and will teach us. It's not, I don't think, us going to heaven. That when that is perfect, when Jesus has come back, we'll know. Now, we're going to know things before then because the Holy Spirit's going to confirm them in our hearts. Remember, they had no Bibles. They couldn't confirm anything. You know, it's kind of like the fellow that heard the fish story, you know. Well, I heard that boy caught a 16-pound bass. Oh, you know, there's not any fish that big in that pond. Well, I mean, that's all that's what I heard. That's the way they had to do. But if you were there and witnessed it, that's what Paul's trying to tell them here. Well, I mean, I saw him pull it up and I saw him weigh it. Oh, okay, carries a little more weight. The apostles are the ones who live with Jesus every day, saw everything he did, listened to everything he said, and these guys, a lot of them, are those that have heard from some of them, and they never got to meet Jesus. We prophesy or preach in part. What part we know. Now, if you will, please, look at the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In verse 22. Here's an explanation. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying or preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now look, the only message a person who does not believe has coming to them is the gospel, salvation. They've got to believe the gospel and be saved in their mind before they'll know anything else about Scripture, right? To the people who are not saved, the Bible is foolishness, it says. But what it says here is, and Paul says in chapter verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues originally was instituted by God to let the people, not only them that are standing there hearing the gospel, but them that are believing the gospel, to know that the gospel is true. They spoke in tongues. But now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. And that's the reason I say that you got to be careful about what's going on now and saying that's what went on then. But preaching serveth not for them that believe not. The only message you got for an unbeliever is the gospel. He can't understand all these different things in the Bible. But for them which believe. You can preach to believers and they'll grow. They can grow in spirituality. They can learn about the Bible. They can learn about God. They can learn about Jesus. They can learn about the Holy Spirit. You can do something with a believer from the pulpit. But the only message an unbeliever is going to hear and understand is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. You got to do that first. Verse 23, he makes a point here. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, all right, we had a meeting. Most of it was done in people's houses. They didn't have any churches built back in those days. They met in houses, met in brush arbors, out under the trees. Be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're crazy? Probably. And you see, the thing that I have experienced, because like I told you, you guys wasn't here when I said last week, there has been a lot of attempts made on my spiritual life to try to get me to be involved in tongues. And I came down to the place, very convincing argument sometimes, and I told him, well, everything I've ever done for the Lord, God sometimes had to throw me down, put his foot on my neck and say, you're going to do it, I'm going to hurt you. And I did it. And if he wants me to speak in tongues, he can do that again. And I'll do it. But the thing is, the thing that they seem to be portraying to people who are not involved in the tongues movement, that in being involved with tongues is a sign of spirituality. It's not a sign of spirituality. It never has been. I had a hairdresser one time, and she was telling me while she was, when they put their apron around your neck, you can't go anywhere. You know, you got to sit there till she's through. And I had to listen to all it. And she was telling me about her children had drawn straws to see who was going to speak in tongues next Sunday. And what I said, sure enough, that's the way it's done. Oh, yeah, we take turns. And these kids speak this Sunday, next week those kids speak. See, the Bible says they spoke in tongues as the Spirit moved them. It was spontaneous, just like that. Nobody got to divide it up. And it's all about Jesus Christ. So that kind of makes it a little bit hard to believe some of that stuff, see. But if all prophesy, if everybody's preaching, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, and he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Why? Because you are preaching aloud under the inspiration of God. You are telling people how good God is and the works of God. That's the way people get saved. They walk in like I did as a 19-year-old in a church I've never been in, and folks are running up and down the aisles and talking in an unknown tongue, and that scared me to death. I came away from there wondering if they were crazy, just like it says right here. So what I'm saying is, remember this. Well, we'll go to another place and we'll catch it up. But to unbelievers, it makes what they're doing real. These people, now look, they weren't speaking in unknown tongues. That wasn't it. They were speaking in languages they didn't know. Now think about something. I had to learn this. I thought all Mexicans spoke Spanish. I had to learn that all Mexicans don't even know Spanish. That down in the country, down in the campo, out in the country, they speak Indios. They speak Azteca and Inca language. They speak dialects from the Indians. Only when they get big enough to go to school, or old enough to go to school, or well off enough to go to school, are they taught Spanish. You can ask a country boy from Mexico the definition of a Spanish term, and he may not know it. If he didn't go to school that long, he won't. I didn't know that. And 90 miles down the road, they've got a different Spanish than they had up here. It's different at Guadalajara than it is at Veracruz. I didn't know that. Cubans speak a completely different brand of Spanish. It's kind of like us in England. It's different. It's still English, but it's different. Now, the thing is about this country right here, you can be born and learn English and get along very, very well in the United States of America. But I'm telling you, when you're born in Switzerland, 200 miles down the road, they're talking something else. And another 100 miles, and they speak in German. You know, Trump's wife, doesn't she know seven languages? Isn't that what I heard? Seven languages. Over there in that part of the country, a lot of smart people can speak three or four different languages. Now, you can see the problem that these guys had, because the dialects among the Arabians are just like those among the Mexicans. Everybody's talking different talk. And so you could see how hard it would be for three or four guys to go out trying to be a missionary and trying to talk to people that don't even talk their language. So what God did, He gave those who were born again the power to tell other people about Him that people didn't even know the language. That's pretty cool. And that's what they were doing. In verse 23, well, we've said that. If you will, turn over to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you a kind of an example of what we've been talking about. In Acts chapter 19, there's six or seven verses here that'll show you, I think, a pretty good idea of what we're dealing with. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Paul walks up on, I believe there are 12 of them, it says, down here in verse 7. They were in all, there were about 12. Ran up on 12 guys. And it became obvious pretty quick that they know Jesus. He said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any such thing as the Holy Ghost." See, well, and he said unto them, "Unto what men were ye baptized? And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Remember, John the Baptist came, and he was baptizing believers that repented. And he told them, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, Jesus is coming soon, so you need to change your mind. And you're to believe on Jesus when He comes. That was John the Baptist's message. So He would baptize them as them they gave proof of being repentant, but they didn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit because Jesus hadn't come yet and Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. After him, John, should believe on Christ Jesus. Then they heard this, or when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Here's a bunch of guys that have already heard about Jesus. They knew they were supposed to repent. They did. They were in John the Baptist's ministry in Jerusalem. And here they are way over here in Ephesus. What they're doing over there doesn't say. But when Paul strikes them up about it, they explained it, and Paul said, I'll lay my hands on you and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Well, they did. And as soon as they received the Holy Ghost, you see what this says? They spake in other people's languages, and they preached. So here they are, Galileans probably, Judeans, way over in Ephesus, trying to get the word out about Jesus Christ, and they can't even speak the language. So as soon as they got the Holy Ghost, they had the power to speak in tongues, parenthesis, other languages. And they preached in other men's languages so that people who didn't know their language could understand what they were saying about Jesus. That's bottom line, folks. That's what it's all about right there. A reason. Confirmation. For people in that day who had no concept of what a church is. Jesus brought that idea. They didn't know what a church was before Jesus came. And here they are trying to act like followers of Jesus and don't even know what a church is. They weren't hindered anymore. Paul gave them the gift of tongues so they could speak in other people's language. And you know, over there at Pentecost, when the disciples spoke in other people's languages, the people from all, what are we, men from all over the earth were living in Jerusalem. And they said, these are Galileans. They never been to language school. How could they talk to us, people from all over the world, in our own language, in our home language? That was the thing that was the mystery, that was the sign, that was the wonder of it all. That God provided this way of people who didn't have a clue as to what was going on, that it was real. And that is the purpose for the gift of tongues. And also for healing and wonders and signs and all these other things. To give confirmation from God that this is me, y'all. This is what I'm doing. Y'all see that this is the real thing. No record. They had tongues. These guys had tongues. They weren't necessarily the apostles. They got the gift of tongues. But there's no record of anybody but those early apostles ever doing signs and miracles and wonders. I assume that with the apostles' death, that those things were gone. Can't say that for sure. Don't know that. Wouldn't tell you for sure. I can guess that. But in studying these scriptures, the way they talk, some things are very plain to me, and the Holy Spirit has shown me these things. Some other things are just not explained. And I don't know. But I know this, folks. Let me say this. I don't know whether somebody will come to you, a good, dear friend or whatever, that's involved in this and try to talk to you about tongues being a sign of spirituality. It's not. Tongues was for the purpose of you and I being able to speak to someone else about Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with a person whose language was completely different than ours. Sounds like a very, very practical thing for me. And you see, there's no... Well, we saw last week that the scripture said that if God is behind it, it will be done decently and in order. If people who are unbelievers come into your church and they see this going on and decide that you are crazy, I would be willing to bet there's a little bit of indecency and disorder involved in it, or they wouldn't come to that conclusion. So then, what God is behind is a sound mind and sanity and order. And the gospel being promoted about Jesus Christ and salvation wherever we happen to go. I learned to speak Spanish to be able to trade horses good in Texas back in the early 70s when you couldn't get a straight answer out of a man you was trying to buy a $20,000 horse farm. But I could talk to the stall cleaners, the Mexicans, and they were all pumped up because I took the time to speak in their language and they would tell me anything about any horse in that barn. Not knowing that when I put out that effort, that one day that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with four Mexican boys, that every one of them, before it was over, turned to Jesus Christ and were converted. Amen. We've got two of them that's been in this church right here. So, you just never know. I did it for one thing, and God meant it for something else. So I hope, I have looked forward to see if there is anything in Scripture where at any time in the future we will be speaking in tongues so that Paul would say forbid not to speak in tongues because sometime later God's going to bring it back on, but I can't find any record of it. If it's going to happen, I don't know. All I know is I'm not supposed to say that there's no such thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We've got it. Those folks didn't have it, but we've got it. We can go back and confirm, and by revelation, the Holy Spirit that lives within us can say, it means what it says. And we can know. And you say in Ephesus that, or in Ephesians that you'll even teach us what we don't know. So, Lord, we thank you for that. You want your children to have knowledge about you. So, Lord, teach us, and we'll try to live that way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.